As we turn to dig into God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look into your word in more depth, as we dig into it, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Jesus' name. Amen. Kendall Jenner is part of the Kardashian family. They've got a TV show that is all about them. They're a set of celebrities in the US. And they're used to having everything given to them on a plate. They have their own chef to provide their meals, and therefore do not have to do things for themselves. And there's a recent clip of the Kardashians where Kendall Jenner decides she's going to make her own snack and needs to cut up a cucumber to do it. And before you think that Kendall's a young child, she's 26 years old. Her mother suggests calling the chef to do it, but Kendall insists on doing it so herself. She holds the cucumber in her dominant hand, the knife in the other, and struggles her way through it. One of the users comments on her nearly dislocating her shoulder. Another called her knife skills the most tragic thing they'd ever witnessed, to which Kendall responded, simply saying, tragic. Well, Kendall was having a go at joining in a normal life, doing things for herself, even things most of us would be embarrassed if our children could not do, if we could not by the time they become teenagers. She could have done with some instruction on how to cut up the cucumber. She's lived a very different life to the rest of us. And as we look at the passage today, we see Paul giving instructions to the Thessalonians on how they should live as Christians, as this was very different from their previous life. Paul's concerned that they live holy lives to please God. Verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Paul firstly points them to the instructions he'd previously given, with the direct purpose of telling them how to live. For a Christian, as a member of God's kingdom, pleasing God's primary. In earthly kingdoms, where kings or queens have all the power, people need to please them in how they live or face the consequences. For Christians, in response to all Jesus has done for us, the mercy that he's shown, we need to seek to live pleasing God. And Paul says that's what they are doing, before urging them to do it more and more. It's something we grow in, living in relation to Jesus to please him. Means we develop our relationship with our Lord, spend time in scripture and prayer, learning about him, and then live out of it. Further, what Paul is talking about is lives lived in response to Jesus. He's urging them as they, like he, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about a set of rules they have to follow to be good people. It's about how to live in relationship with Jesus and growing together in that relationship. Paul's already given them instructions, and these have come not because Paul is in charge, but because Jesus is. And they're because God wants them to be sanctified, to become holy. In other words, to display the character of God to each other and everyone else. So the first thing that Paul starts with are their sexual relationships and purity there. Now, over the last few decades, the royal family's extramarital relationships have been in the spotlight. Prince Andrew has been retired from public life over his behaviour. Prince Charles' relationships have also come under the spotlight, as he's now married to Camilla Parker Bowles, who he kept up a relationship with even when they were both married to other people. Prince Harry won't attend his father's coronation, or so he says, if Camilla is a part of it as she's likely to be. The royal family have been far from pure on this score. But in Greek and Roman society, many of these relationships would be acceptable. The philosophers spoke about it. The common view of the day followed that of the oracle Demosthenes, expressed a few centuries earlier. For this is what living with a woman as one's wife means, to have children by her and to introduce the sons to the members of the clan and of the dem, whatever that is, and to betroth the daughters to husbands as one's own. Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, but wives to bear as legitimate children and to be faithful guardians of our households. I'm not sure that that's quite how we view it. It's a whole different world. But Plutarch, a couple of decades after Paul, wrote this letter. Plutarch said that a wife should not be angry if a husband sought sexual pleasure elsewhere. The Thessalonians came from a culture where sexual relations outside of marriage were allowed and even encouraged. And most of the Thessalonian church were Gentiles. They weren't from a Jewish background, which held marriage in really high regard. They were Gentiles who would have belonged to and indulged in such relationships before they came to know Jesus. Yet Paul's clear. Christianity brings changed lives. Verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God. As Christians, we must live sexually pure lives. The reason that we do this is that it's God's will. Our morality's not based on ourselves, but God's. And this is in contrast to those who don't believe, who live in passionate love. Because if we live in passionate lust, we're just like those who do not know God. This challenge to live lives pleasing to God is in real contrast to our society's morals. The ethics of this world are currently based on, if it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's fine. As long as it's two consenting adults and no one's getting hurt, then do what you like. This comes into ethics on relationships, having partnerships, same-sex relationships. All the arguments come from, it does not affect anyone else. However, as Christians, we're at odds with the world on this, because we live to please God. That's our challenge. It's what God wants that should drive our lifestyle, how we live and how we handle others. It should drive our relationships, sexual or otherwise. And that's really, really important. To realize in this society that it's God that should drive our relationships, sexual or otherwise, because what the world says and what God says are poles apart. God created us one way and the world wants to argue it with it. It should drive how we work, how we live and use all the things God has given us. And we need to remember in this we can only be responsible for what we do and not for other parties. Paul focuses on controlling our bodies so that we're being holy and honourable before God. Yes, relationships can be, and often, unfortunately, are messy. And when they are, it's very hard to handle. But in that, we're simply responsible for ourselves. And as we go on, we read that we're not to take advantage of brothers and sisters or wrong them. This is particularly written in a context of the gathering of the church, bringing men and women together in more intimate settings than they'd normally experience in the society. So there was more opportunity. But they were not to give way to any temptations. And for this, Paul gives three reasons. Firstly, the judgment of God, that God will punish people for going their own way and rejecting him. And this particularly applies in the case of sexual sin that hurts others. Secondly, that we're called to live holy lives, to live pleasing our Creator by copying his character, the values he wants in his kingdom. But the third point is who we're rejecting when we choose to go our own way. Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not just but reject man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit. Rejecting objects is something we do all the time. Even when we go to the supermarket, we'll reject some types of bread or milk to pick others. But it's also true with people. In sport, when teams are picked, some people miss out. They're rejected to be on the team. When you pick someone to be with and marry, you're saying it's that person and not anyone else. And often people are rejected for that type of relationship. Yes, I can think of people who've rejected me, and it's painful. And people I have hurt by rejecting them. When they wanted for our relationship to be more than friends. Yes, I still hope the right girl will come. But given the nature of the relationship, it's got to be the right one. However, rejecting Paul's instruction here on the authority of Jesus is not rejecting man, but rejecting God. And what makes this worse is it's not a distant God who we don't know, but a God who sent his son Jesus to die that we might know him, and has sent us the gift of his Spirit that we might know his will and live godly and holy lives. If God's given us his Spirit to enable us to be godly, the Spirit of the one who created the universe, surely we do not want to reject that gift. Surely we do not want to reject the giver of that gift, our God, because it is his Spirit that enables us to live godly lives. It's his Spirit that enables us to love others, and especially our fellow believers. And that's where Paul goes next. Verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul's emphasizing their love for each other, that they love other Christians as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that they care for each other. The brotherly love shows its family love. While we're told to love our neighbour in the Bible, there is a massive emphasis on believers' love for each other. Jesus said in John 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It is our love for each other, caring for each other as family, that's our demonstration to the world of what Jesus means to us, of what him dying for us so that we might live means. In our families, we have relationships and we have a responsibility for those in our families. I'll go back to visit parents this year. It's a must. The last trip got stopped by COVID, and when I go, I'll also see my brother and his children with family. But this is the relationship for Christians because of Jesus. Jesus, by dying for our sin, for all the times we reject, ignore God, for all the times we go our own way, took God's wrath, so that we could have restored relationship with God. But he did more than that. He enabled us to become sons and daughters of God, part of God's family, so that we could share in Jesus' inheritance. His inheritance from the Lord of the universe. So when we meet on Sunday mornings, we meet as God's family around Jesus to encourage and love each other. And Jesus tells the Thessalonians that God has taught them this, that they do it. And not just with themselves, but they also love all the Christians, all the brothers and sisters in Christ in their region, in Macedonia. But goes on to tell them to do this more and more. He's wanting their love for believers, for the family of God to increase. That's Paul's focus on who they love. Yes, he wants them to love their neighbor, but critically, he wants them to love the other members of their Christian family, the family of God. And Paul goes on to deal with how they live as a Christian, how they make their living. Verse 11, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The Thessalonians are told to work with their hands. Now, those of us who are farmers might enjoy this instruction, as certainly that would be included. But what's really meant? Does it exclude jobs like the one I used to do, working with computers? Or the Kardashians with their TV programs? And what does it mean not to be dependent on anybody? Clearly, Kendall was far too dependent on a chef and really should learn to cut a cucumber properly with her own hands. But that's not what this refers to. In Thessalonian society, there were benefactors or patrons who had honor and support based on the size of their following, that they could provide for these people in return for following them. They would provide displays of gratitude. That to keep their honor, they would then be required to give another gift to. There was even a requirement to meet the benefactor in his reception room each morning to receive a gift, probably of food. And Paul did not want Christians to be dependent on these patrons, but to live working for their living, that others might see this, and not them living off the local benefactors by these public displays of gratitude. But the point of this is that outsiders might see how they live as Christians, how they live in gratitude to God as a part of his family. It's not working with one's hands or knowing how to cut up a cucumber that counts. It's representing God to those around by how we work, how we live, how we relate, especially how we relate to God's people around Jesus that matters. What matters is how we're a part of God's family, relating to them, and displaying our gratitude to God to those outside. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. To appreciate God's love and display our gratitude in our relationships with others, particularly those who believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the love that took him to the cross. And we ask that you let us know more and more of that love. That you'll seal the truths of it on our hearts so that we might respond more and more. And in our relationships, display your love to us in how we love others. Jesus' name. Amen.